Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
They came to Jesus, and there they saw the man that had been demon-possessed, who had the legion, seated, clothed, and stone-cold sober, and they were afraid. The people who had seen it all told them what had happened to the man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to leave their region. If we begin at the end of our story today, we might see how unexpected this ending is to the story that began with such promise. Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee and disembarks on the other side when he's approached by a figure that quickly takes all the focus of the scene. Sure, it's a man, but he's a rather ghastly figure as well. He was possessed, in the grip of something and under the complete control of something within him, unclean spirits that called themselves legion, which is a term used by the Roman army to describe a group of troops numbering between 4,000 and 6,000. So we're not dealing with a small number here. This man lives among the tombs, cutting himself with stones, and he's so strong that even though people have tried to bind him with chains and fetters, he rips through all of those things, so no one is able to hold him down or control him. And so he just runs wild. People hope that if he stays far enough away from them, he won't do too much harm. However, Jesus exerts a strange control over even this force that has resisted every other human attempt to control it. Jesus proves himself strong, the one with the upper hand in this situation, so strong that the person that is afflicted with these forces inside of him cowers at the very sight of Jesus, at the sound of his voice, and asks that Jesus would just leave them alone. And when Jesus proves unwilling to leave them alone, they ask to be sent into a nearby herd of swine. Jesus permits them to do so, and this vast group of pigs, some 2,000 as the story goes, rushes down into the lake and drowns. And the man is finally free from that thing that controlled him, that possessed him for so very long. He's free from this force that has him cutting his own flesh and howling like an animal. The man is free from the thing that controlled him so long that he cannot be around anyone else. He cannot be in everyday society. For people likely were afraid of him, for his unnatural strength and his unpredictability and his inability to abide by social niceties. We're given the little detail that this man was naked when Jesus approached him by boat. And while the story doesn't say for sure how long this man has been so afflicted, there are a lot of clues that would lead us to believe that this has been the truth for quite some time. So long, in fact, that when he's finally set free, it doesn't appear that there are any concerned friends or family members who are relieved to have him back. We don't hear from parents who have tried everything they could but simply couldn't find a way to help their son. We don't hear from a wife who spent her days wishing that her partner would come home. We don't see any children who miss their father out there trying to bring him back into the fold. No brother or sister who never quite gave up hope that their best childhood friend appears now to bring him home, that he is stone cold sober and in his right mind. The man doesn't appear to go find anyone that he missed when he was out of his mind and out of control. No one except this group of pig farmers ever really seems to know or care what happened to this man, which would probably indicate that he's been this way for so long that his family's no longer in the picture. Those connected with him have either moved away or grown old and sick and passed away, and were unable to see the resolution to this thing that has gripped the man for all of recent memory. No one was around, it seems, who remembered how things were for him before this thing took him in its grip and took over. But now that this man has met Jesus, he's free at last from that thing that bound him. Whatever it was that had control of him, Jesus was stronger than it. And now, for the first time in approximately forever, the man is free, he's calm, he's in control of himself. And all anyone can talk about is the pigs. The people who see this man seated there beside Jesus, fully in control for once in his life, are afraid and they beg Jesus to leave their region. And that seems totally unexpected. For all of the times when we wished we had proof of God's existence, of God's greatness, of the way that God cares for us, for all of the times that we have wished that God would simply rip open the heavens and come down here and just get to work fixing all those things that are wrong with the world, that God would reach out and touch those who are struggling with illnesses of every sort, that God would help that person in the grips of an addiction issue or struggling with chronic illness or who is fighting daily with an illness of their mind. For every prayer that we have offered for the struggling and the suffering and the grieving and the worried and the stressed and the burnt out, this kind of thing would seem like the most welcome of miracles. Here in this story, we have proof that Jesus is right there with that man who's in the grips of the unclean thing that had taken over his mind and ruined his entire life, proving the quote that I gave a couple weeks ago from the famous preacher Fred Craddock, which says, all the way to the cross, Jesus will be trying to get those who think that where the Messiah is, there is no misery, to accept a new perspective. Where there is misery, there is the Messiah. And not only is Jesus present with this man when no one else would or could be, we see that Jesus is stronger than the thing that controls this man, which might give us hope that Jesus is also stronger than the things that control us, that the things that take over our lives, even if we never mean for them to, that Jesus can set us free from those things that bind us, the things that isolate us, the things that leave us feeling broken and unworthy and unloved and alone. But the people there are not happy or filled with joy or throwing a banquet of celebration or even trying to press a few coins into Jesus' palm for thank him for setting this man free. Instead, they all get together and they ask that he would leave. Not in our backyard, they seem to be saying. That is what these particular townspeople seem to think. But who wouldn't want healing to come to their backyard? If not for the sake of the man, would it not bring people great joy not to have this man running around, howling, unable to be controlled? Wouldn't they sleep a little bit easier not having the echoes of random shouting carrying into their bedroom windows at night? Wouldn't they feel a little safer letting their children go out to play if they weren't worried that children might wander off and accidentally find themselves in the path of a person who is unbelievably strong and has zero control of his actions? At first glance, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense that their inclination is to ask Jesus to leave. But maybe upon further reflection, it makes all too much sense. In some places in the Gospels, when Jesus is approached by people who want to be healed, he was sometimes known to ask them a question, "Do you want to get well?" which seems like a strange question on the face of it, but it actually brings up an interesting point of human psychology. I saw this quote somewhere, and I wrote it down, but I'm not exactly sure where. It says, some people don't want to get well. They just want to feel better. And maybe that's an important distinction. Few people on this earth actually want to suffer pain, but perhaps there is more to getting well than just a lack of pain. Sometimes we have a lot invested in being ill, as much as we do in getting well. In the Bible, for instance, being crippled for some people means that's how they earn their living. They earn their living getting alms. And if they're no longer crippled, then they have to entirely change their lives, finding or learning a new way to survive in the world each and every day. And that's intimidating if that's all you've ever known. That's scary, even. Or perhaps being ill is sometimes something that is so much a part of your identity in some way. One novel that I read a long time ago, I recently reread it, but it's a story that stuck with me over the years in a way that not every story does. It's called The Poisonwood Bible by Barbara Kingsolver. And in that novel, there's a character named Ada, and she has a twin sister named Leah. And for whatever reason, Ada suffers from a disability that her perfect sister Leah does not have. One half of Ada's body is so weak that she has to kind of drag it along, and the other half of her body has to overcompensate. So she has a very strange gait, and she's slow and cannot keep up with the rest of her family. And Ada is quite intelligent. In fact, in the book, she manages to grow up and earn a medical degree and become a doctor. But she also has a very strange way of thinking and expressing herself. But as an adult, Ada meets another doctor who tells her that he can cure her physical disability. And this actually throws her for a loop. She actually has to consider his offer and who she will be if she's not this person who's always been slow and strange to others. Do you want to get well? Jesus asks people. And that's not necessarily the slam dunk question we think it might be. And here in the story, it's not necessarily the man who's afflicted that doesn't seem to want to get well, but it's the community that surrounds him that resists this healing that he's been given. Jesus doesn't ask them, but they seem to have a problem with the fact that the man is healed. And so it might be worth spending some time trying to get at the heart of this conundrum. As awe-inspiring as the miracle stories are in the Gospels, they do not always inspire faith or confidence in those people that witness them. In the story where the disciples were with Jesus in a boat and a terrific storm comes upon the lake and they're afraid for their lives, Jesus gets up and speaks to the wind and to the storm and commands it to be calm. And the wind and the waves obey him. But the response of the disciples is not faith, but fear. Who is this? They are left asking. And even the miracles that they saw Jesus perform while he was alive do not convince the disciples that everything's going to be okay when Jesus is arrested and crucified. They all cut and run because they're terrified. It seems to me from reading and absorbing the stories of the Gospels that as often as I pray and long for the miraculous in this world and in my life, and I do pray and long for it more than I can express, that even something as incredible as getting the deliverance you hope and pray and beg for only carries you so far. Every new problem and crisis and worry and concern seems to require us to renew our trust in God for the umpteenth time. Even if the heavens are ripped open and God came down, which arguably God did when Jesus walked the earth, that is no guarantee that the faith question will always forever be settled. Or as Jesus once put it in one of the parables that he so loved to tell, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Faith is tricky that way. As much as we think that a miracle will solve our problems and cement our faith, it just doesn't tend to happen that way. And so what's going on in this story? That the response of the community that surrounds this man is not only that they're not impressed by the fact that this man was freed and healed and made whole by his encounter with Jesus, but they actually want Jesus to get out of there and go back to wherever he had come from. Well, one thing might be the pigs, actually. As hard as it is to believe, it is possible that in their eyes the pigs were more valuable than the life and healing of this man, at least to the folks in that region. If the pig herd is as large as the story reports, some 2,000 pigs, and those pigs are the livestock that belong to the farmers in the area, then that is a loss economically. That's a huge loss. And so the healing of the man has come at a cost. And as harsh as it is to suggest this, it seems that there were some in the community, and maybe even considerably more than some, who just thought that this healing was not worth the price tag that had come with it. Is the life of this one man worth what it cost those farmers and the other people in that region? Now, of course, we'll sit here and cry, of course it is. If something saves or helps even one person, it's worth it. That's a concept that we really like to pay lip service to, but do we really believe it with our hearts? Do we really practice it? Is it worth the cost to industry if we put restrictions on their ability to pollute in order to save the lives or the health of the communities downstream from them? Is it worth the expense that taxpayers would incur to ensure that Indigenous communities across Canada would have clean drinking water that the rest of us enjoy without even thinking about it? As much as we express incredulity that the people of this particular region are so caught up in the economic costs that this healing has, that they seem indifferent to the life of the man who was healed, if we're honest with ourselves, we may actually want to close our mouths, look at our lives, and pull the log out of our own eyes. Lord, have mercy on us, but how often do we pit economic interest against human interest? And honestly, human interest does not always come out on top. Not even for those who follow Jesus as their Lord. So that is one possible reason why this community responded as they did, because they just didn't see this man's life as worth the cost economically. But there are more reasons. Joan Osborne recorded a song that gained popularity a few years ago, actually probably many years ago now, I'm getting to that age, and that asked, "What if God was one of us?" And one verse goes, if God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see if seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets? Perhaps that's another reason that people struggled with this miracle that Jesus produced. All over the place in the Gospels, people marvel that Jesus teaches with authority and Jesus can heal people. All kinds of people, actually, people with fevers, people who are crippled or paralyzed, people who are blind, people with secret illnesses that are out in crowds and just hoping to touch the edge of his cloak, that's what we'll take up next week, people who are even on or near their deathbeds, and even people possessed by unclean spirits. So Jesus' power to heal is not limited to one kind of illness, making it more and more a demonstration of the power of God within him that he displayed. The fear of the disciples when Jesus calmed the storm on the lake seems at least partly connected to the idea that Jesus is demonstrating there a power that belongs only to God in Jewish scripture. And so this engenders in them an idea that Jesus isn't just a normal, average, everyday human being, a thought that might be actually kind of terrifying if you think about it. And so perhaps this community fears the power that Jesus possesses. Remember, the force in this man was so strong that no one else had been able to control it, not the man himself and not anyone who tried to help him, and then failing that, tried to tie him down, at least for his or their own safety, but he was unable to be bound even by chains. But it responded to Jesus, first of all, by cowering in fear and then asking Jesus permission on where they could go before they left this man. Perhaps they fear the kind of power that Jesus has. If Jesus is this powerful, what does that mean for them? Have they actually seen the face of God? And if so, would they have to believe in things that they have scoffed at up until this point? Would they have to change their lives in response to that? Maybe it's just easier to ask Jesus to leave than to confront someone who demonstrated this kind of power. Maybe it's easier to ask Jesus to go away than to ask him to be their king and their God. It's a common trope, often even a punchline, that a person who is in peril in some way will pray to God to save them and promise that if their prayer is answered, they will dedicate the rest of their days to living for God as surely as they spent the entirety of their life before it not living for God. Or they will donate an enormous sum of money to the church or something, but when their prayer is answered and the crisis is over, they find that they're simply not inclined to do that thing that they prayed in the crisis. Now, I don't know if the people in the village asked for this man's healing, though I would be very surprised if they didn't at least hope that he would be removed from their lives in some way. But the fact that this man was healed by Jesus in such an authoritative fashion, Even if this was something that they had wanted, maybe that's just too great a cost for them to pay in the way that it would turn their beliefs around and their lives upside down. Are there people who might believe in Jesus but find that they would just rather go their own way and not change their lives? Would a miracle convince them to believe in Jesus with all that entails, or just leave them begging to be left alone? So there are, upon reflection, many reasons why people in this town respond to the miracle of the healing of one of their own being freed by something that bound and isolated him for so very long in the way that they did. But perhaps, however, the biggest reason was given by Jesus, not one chapter removed from this incident. After all, we need to remember that chapters and verses did not come with our original text, and so as helpful as they can be to give us reference points and the ability to organize and find all that was in the Bible, in some places they can cause us to chop up the text and make it harder for us to see connections between the stories. Now, Mark is a gospel of action, and although we slowed down for some of the teaching last week in chapter 4, the action immediately gets going again as Jesus crosses the boat to the other side of the lake. And as soon as he disembarks, he's met with this ghastly figure who's in bondage to the legion of forces that he can't control. But in Mark chapter 4, which we took up last week, Jesus has told one of his famous parables, one of those stories with intent or narrative time bombs, which has been deemed by some scholars to encapsulate the entire Gospel of Mark. And so we might be unwise to forget chapter 4 when dealing with chapter 5 of this gospel. And in that chapter, chapter 4, Jesus tells us that a sower sowed seed on the ground, and the ground that it fell upon determined whether or not the plants would grow. In some types of ground, the seed was eaten up and didn't get into the soil at all. In some types of ground, the seed did in fact grow up quite quickly, but it did not put down any roots. And so when the sun got hot, the plants were scorched, withered, and died. And in some soil, the plants began to grow, but all around were other plants, thorny plants, that choked out the seed that the sower had put there. And then later, when his disciples asked him about it, Jesus explained to his disciples that the seed was the word of God. And the different types of soil are all the ways that people might hear the word of God and respond to it. And the word of God is certainly on display in today's story in Mark chapter 5. At a word, Jesus was able to command an entire legion of unclean things that have taken root in a particular individual to leave, and they obey. And the people who see the result of this word of God, well, some of them may have been in awe at first, but just as quickly had their amazement and sense of wonder at this miracle choked out by the cares and concerns brought on by the economic cost in the loss of the pigs. And some of them may have been quite happy to see this man sitting and in his right mind, but find that they don't really want to be challenged or ridiculed or targeted by others who said that the life of this man wasn't really worth the cost to the community, the loss of revenue that they would all feel at some point or another. And so they allowed the persecution to scorch whatever shoots of faith may have been springing up inside of them. And some were probably entirely unmoved by this entire incident, unwilling to let even something like this touch them in a place that would make change in their lives necessary. And all this is how Jesus pointed out the majority of people would actually respond to the word of God when it is sown. But there was one person there who was able to receive the seed of the word of God that was planted within him. And that person, of course, was the one that Jesus freed from the legion of unclean spirits. Now, this man is not one of those who didn't actually wish to be healed or made whole. This man was so awed by what he experienced, so thankful for the freedom that had come to him, that he wants to follow after Jesus. Against all odds, this man who has been bound for many years, isolated from everything and everyone, living out in the tombs, injuring himself and alienating everyone else, this is the soil that is receptive to the seed of God's word sown in him. And in this man, that seed takes hold. In him, the last person that anyone would ever expect, the word of God grows and produces fruit. And as Jesus is getting ready to set out in the boat, respecting the opinion of those who would actually prefer that he left them alone, the man who was freed comes and asks Jesus if he might set sail with him. And in another strange turn of events, considering that Jesus has already, in the story that Mark is telling, asked more than one person to abandon their old lives on the spot and follow him, Jesus actually tells him, no, you can't get in the boat with me and follow me, even though I have other disciples who do that very thing. But that is not, however, the same thing as saying that Jesus rejected this man or thought him unworthy in some way to be a disciple. Instead, Jesus responds by giving the man a job to do. Go home, he tells this man. Go back to that place where you've come from. Be brave enough. And after we've seen the kind of reaction the town folk have to this man's healing, you'd better believe that this would require an enormous amount of courage on this man's part to go back to those people. But Jesus tells him, go back and tell everyone you know what God has done for you. Go, Jesus tells him, and plant the seed of the word of God that is blooming in you. Perhaps Jesus understood the power of testimony to the faith of others. So many people are convinced to follow Jesus not because of our good arguments or our impeccable apologetics or even, as we have seen, great shows of miracle power. But story is very effective. Why else would every company that wants to sell us diet products or cosmetics or candles or vitamins put little stories on their products which shout to the world, well, it worked for me, so it will almost certainly work for you? A person's testimony has remarkable power. In this case, we read, it is not when they saw that the man had been healed, but when they heard his story. When the man went back and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, that all the people were amazed. Now, I've made very little mention of one very important part of this story, that it took place in Gentile territory, a place where Jesus does very little work throughout his ministry. When Jesus is on earth, he tended to stick to the Jewish people and places in Palestine. But somehow, the early church very quickly begins to minister to Gentiles and to places that are outside the traditional Jewish territories. The Apostle Paul made it his mission to go and minister to those outside the people of Israel. And I think that when Jesus sent this man home to minister among his own people in his own hometown, he was demonstrating that even though he generally stuck quite close to his home in his ministry, that Jesus still deeply loved the people who were outside the Jewish homelands as well. And he wanted to have God's word sown in their hearts and their lives too. And perhaps this man is one of the ones who got all of that started, who began to plant out of the abundance that had sprung up within him. So that when Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark and Thomas and others who would bring the word of God outside the bounds of Israel, by the time they get there, they find that some parts of the field are already white and ready for harvest. This very man has been called in some places the very first missionary to the Gentiles. The seed of the word of God had been sown within this man, and it has been sown within each and every one of you. Never underestimate what you can become and how many things and lives you can change when God's word is allowed to grow and flourish within you. Would you pray with me as we close today? Jesus, you are the healer of our minds and our bodies. We sometimes suffer at the hands of physical, mental, and spiritual ailments. We ask that you would quiet our minds, that you would still our hearts and you would empower our bodies so that we may be whole and healed. And may we, people in whom God's word has been sown, go and bear fruit for the sake of others and for the sake of the world that you love. Give us the courage to go and do so, just as this man who had been once bound by a legion of unclean spirits went and planted the word that had been planted in him. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week. Go now and follow where Christ calls you and proclaim the message that God gives you. Wait in hope for God. Avoid being bound up in the busyness of this world, but live in readiness for the inbreaking of God's kingdom. And may God be your haven and your glory. May Christ Jesus give you courage for this mission. And may the Spirit embrace your soul in God's silence. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.